It is good for us, right? We've had a feast for our senses, and indeed we should have. Song has a unique ability to reach down inside of the heart, to awaken the soul, and to make us ourselves kind of vibrate with the glorious things that we have sung about, and that's good. But you know, when God sent His Son, He wanted to address our minds. He knows that as deeply moved by emotion as we might be, if those emotions are not built upon a solid foundation of an understanding mind, the emotions will in time evaporate. And then we will reach, and the danger is we will reach for a new emotion instead of reaching for God Himself. God has made Himself known to us. One of the things that is so remarkable about the Christian's understanding and experience of God and His grace is precisely that God has come to us. We were stuck, but God has come to us. I suspect that many of you know that marvelous verse has been quoted how many times, "For God so loved the world." But there's another one. We love because He loved us first. And so, in all honesty, what should be happening in the hearts and minds of all of us here this morning is a response of love to the God who has loved us already. And that is what stirs up, awakens that kind of joy within us. But you know, as glorious as that truth is, there is, of course, more. The glory of Christianity has to do with how God loves us in Christ. And much of what we have sung dealt with exactly that issue. The way God loves us is by laying down His life for us. I think for many people it is exceedingly difficult to understand that God is humble. We often and rightly envision Him on a throne in majesty and might with angels and archangels around Him and thunderous praise coming. And those are true and right responses to the absolute purity and majesty and glory of who He is. But inside of all of that, the thing I think that surprises us is that God is humble. There are places in Scripture where God is actually described as our deacon, our servant. He serves us. And of course, the ultimate service is that He laid down His life for us. But that doesn't quite cover the full glory of Christianity. Glory is the weight, the power, the impact of something that it has on your life. And that impact comes to us when we begin to focus on exactly who Jesus is. And this is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. It creates a certain tension, doesn't it? Think about that for a moment. I just try to make the point that our God is humble. That He, in all honesty, I would not misrepresent the Lord Jesus to say that He would get down on His knee and He would extend His hand and He would say, "How may I help you? How may I bless you? How may I bring to you an understanding of the love of God? How can I do that?" But humble. And yet, when we read the words that Paul has written, we realize that He is magnificent beyond all imagination. In the scripture, after the resurrection of Jesus, you're familiar with the scriptures. You know that Jesus hung around for about 40 days. He was talking to his disciples. And then at the end of those 40 days, we're told in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, that he left. When the disciples had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Now let's just pause a moment. What if you'd been there? What if you'd been there? Down here is Darvish McCoy. Darvish, just stand up for a moment. Now, I want to ask you a question. If all of a sudden Darvish began to rise and disappear, what would you do? Fortunately, he's not going to do that. However, the thing is that Jesus did. See, he did. He rose up. And they're staring and they're thinking, "What in the world?" And then the angels go on to say, he'll come back. He will come back in exactly the same way as he left. Jesus is the seeable God. He is God in visible form. You might recall there was a moment in the upper room where Jesus met with his disciples before he was crucified. And one of his disciples, named Philip, said, "Jesus, if you will just show us the Father." And Jesus' response to him was, "Have I been so long with you and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." At Christmas time, probably more than any other time of the year, we refer to Jesus as Emmanuel. We sang about it today. That's a beautiful song. Carrie picks out beautiful songs for us to sing. It means God with us, and we are right to use that term, God with us. The title comes from Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 7, verse 14, and you're probably familiar with this verse. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel." That son was born to the Virgin Mary and was named Jesus. Now, you know, it is in the light of this emphasis on Jesus as the physical presence and image of God that we need to understand a curious and perhaps rather disturbing episode that happened in the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. I think you'll identify with this episode. It has to do with Jesus' words to doubting Thomas. Thomas was one of the disciples, apostles. And he happened not to be in the upper room when Jesus made his appearance. And so when he came back and the other disciples said, "Jesus was here with us," he said, "Right." He said, "Unless I can see him and touch him, put my hands into the wound, I will not believe." Well, after his resurrection, Jesus came to Thomas and he said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." I want you to get inside of Thomas. Can you recall your childhood? Now, some of you, like me, find that difficult. It's a long reach. But can you remember, perhaps, when you were really quite a little child and you'd been caught in a lie? and you were talking to your mom and dad, and you found that you couldn't look them in the eye because you knew you had lied, you had done the wrong thing. And you know, we think, well, you know, the kid's afraid, but really, the kid's ashamed. It is shame. Suddenly, you know you're in the wrong place. And you know, you sense within yourself that you are not worthy of looking into the eye of these people who love you. You're not worthy. And so you turn your eye away. You don't want to look. Well, think how Thomas probably felt when Jesus stood before him. And he said, Thomas, I wonder what washed through him. By now, surely Thomas knew Jesus well enough to know that he would not be punished by Jesus. But you see, Thomas has put himself outside the circle of those who believed. The innocence, if you will, of a ready faith had been compromised. You know, I think it would be easy to imagine that Thomas felt himself to be somewhat superior to the rest of the disciples. They've been fools, right? He wasn't going to be a fool. He wasn't going to buy into this thing just bam like that. And so he's feeling like, And now he stands in front of Jesus. And I imagine, like a little child, that Thomas found it hard to turn his eyes and to look into Jesus' face, except for one thing. That when Thomas looked, what he would see in the eyes of Jesus was an irresistible love saying, Thomas, what can I do? What can I do for you? How can I let you know about the love of God? Beloved, that's why we sang today. That's why we sing every Sunday. That's why we go to this God in prayer. That's why our faith is full of hope, throwing us forward in the anticipation of someday every single cloud, every obstacle, everything that stands between us and God will be gone. And we will simply be glad in His presence. My prayer for each of you in this room is that you know this irresistible love of God. Do not run away from it. I don't care how painful it is. Let it capture you in your heart and give you joy. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, you do many good things, but the greatest thing of all is what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. It is our joy, because it is our privilege to worship you. We pray that you have been pleased with the worship we've given just now, what we will do in a moment, and in all the days to come. We pray, Father, in your Son's name. Amen.